Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your ancient and yet ever-living word, and we pray that you would extend our vision of you and of your purposes in this world as we turn to your word this morning. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, very often when we hear the news, we ask the question, why? Why is the world like it is? Why, even though there's still so much beauty and goodness, is there so much in our world that is negative, even what you might call downright evil? Terrorists in self-appointed groups murdering people going about their everyday lives. Governments oppressing their own people in places like Syria, China, or North Korea. Persecution of Christians in countries like Pakistan, Iran, and Burma. We even find Western countries with a Christian heritage rapidly secularizing and passing laws that are against what God has revealed about humanity and society, and making Christians feel intimidated in talking about their faith in public. We ask, why is this? Why should this be? Especially when the God who has made us is good, and there has been so much benefit to individuals and societies when values based on the teachings of the Bible have been recognized. Well, this is the sort of question that our psalm this morning asks. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The reality of life on earth and the root of our problems is not just that people have arguments with each other, nation against nation, worldview against worldview, interest group against interest group. The truth is that all of us, seen explicitly in the attitudes of peoples and their leaders, have turned away from the true and living God. Nations rage and plot against God. They work against him. We human beings and our leaders think we are better off without God's influence, and so we seek to break free as freedom is perceived to us. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. It's been interesting in this last week with all the media hype about the death of pop icon David Bowie, how elements of the lifestyle and behaviour of some in popular culture in the late 20th and early 21st century have been rehearsed again. And these have included the many attempts to be free through the throwing off of all restraint in relationships and sexual encounters and the use of drugs. Now, such things illustrate how human beings and our rulers too believe that God cramps our style, and therefore to throw off that which we find holds us back, we think will enhance our life, when in fact so often it diminishes them. Well, these opening words of our psalm describe the situation of the world and do so with a strong hint that rejecting God is actually ultimately false. It is in vain. And yet, the reality of such an attitude continues to explain the world as we experience it. Well, given all this opposition, illustrated in so many ways, how does God react? Well, Psalm 2 shows us that God ultimately reigns and he will send a king. Verses 4 to 6 of Psalm 2. And if you want to follow it, it is on page 537. Now, when was the last time, I wonder, when someone said something to you or did something that offended you? Perhaps you can remember that moment. Well, we so often feel hurt, and it can cause emotional turmoil. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, we're told that God is hurt by our turning from him. But here we see a rather surprising reaction from God. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. See, human rulers may have power in their own domain. they may be able to exert huge influence in their own realm, but compared to God, they are nothing. Rulers may abuse their subjects and even publicly rail against God, but God laughs at them. God knows that compared to him, him who sits in the heavens, all human rulers are tiny. Now, how important that we maintain that perspective. Chinese Christians may see Xi Jinping, president of China, and the Communist Party chief, wielding power over his 1.4 billion subjects in China, and quake. Believers in countries affected by Islamist jihadist forces will feel very insecure. We may feel intimidated when atheistic or secular minds vehemently mock Christians. But we all need to remember who it is who sits in the heavens. We need to remember who is on the throne. Compared to him, the most powerful are put into perspective. The Lord holds those who oppose him in derision. Well, human rejection of God also provokes, quite justly, God's righteous anger. Verse 5. Then he will speak to them, those who oppose him, in his wrath, and terrify them in his fury. You see, ultimately, God's justice will be revealed, and there will be judgment. But it's interesting how God's judgment is seen here in verse 5. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." See, God announces to the world on the run from him that he is going to install a human ruler, a king, on the throne. A king who would stop them in their tracks. Now, those who first read and sang these words knew that God had given them kings. The psalm speaks of the king and of God's anointed, a word pointing to the initiation ceremony where symbolically olive oil was poured over the king's head to illustrate the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. Now, these kings ruled from the capital, Jerusalem, continuing the line of David, the one so often seen to be their greatest king. But as time went by, the people were exiled to Babylon, away from their homeland and its capital. And then the deeper meaning began to be recognized. They had no king on the earthly throne anymore. And anyway, so many of them had been disappointing, if not, frankly, a dead loss anyway. These words were increasingly seen as pointing forward. They are about a future king, a future anointed one or Messiah. Now, when we get to New Testament times, the writers clearly recognized these words are fulfilled. Here we have a psalm, as we were thinking about last week, that is so much about Jesus. Jesus the King. Jesus the Christ, which is Greek for anointed. Jesus who will rule with and for the true God. So what do we learn about this king? Well, the new king is God's son. Verse 7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break or rule them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." In the Old Testament era, God promised to David and his family that family would provide kings for the people down the years. King of Jerusalem was to see himself, according to that promise, as a son relating to God, his father. He was encouraged as a son with his father to make requests. And here, such requests are that God would make him ruler of the world, bringing justice where there is currently opposition to God. Now, sadly, only glimmers of this possibility came about in ancient Israel's history with the Jerusalem kings. None of them saw all the nations as his heritage or the whole earth as his possession, perfectly ruling and judging, as verse 9 implies. But that is because the king these words foretold had not yet arrived. But some 10 centuries after David and these lines, came the one the old hymn that we plan to sing later calls Great David's Greater Son. At his baptism, Psalm 2 verse 7 is heard again, this time in a voice from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The New Testament writer to the Hebrews refers to this psalm when arguing that Jesus, God's Son, is greater than anything or anyone, even the angels. And when explaining the significance of Jesus in an early sermon in Acts, the Apostle Paul cites this psalm, chapter 2, verse 7, to show that Jesus fulfills the promise that God's Messiah would be his son, and that would be seen clearly because of his resurrection. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to his father, the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." You see, Jesus is God's son, the true Messiah, the anointed king. But as we see things at this time in history, there are still many who oppose him. Well, the final book of the Bible also quotes Psalm 2. And it helps us to understand that Jesus will one day at his return see full victory over the forces of human and spiritual evil. Revelation 19, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he will strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, from Psalm 2. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So as we await that day, how should the runaway world react when it hears about this king? Well, we must come to this same king for safety. See, God has a message through this psalm. Rulers and earthly kings, and indeed all the people of the earth, need to hear what God issues and recognize who this king is. Verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. God has appointed his king for the whole earth. Here is something all people need to hear. All the nations need him. The true God is not just the God of a particular race or group, but of the whole world. The one who has sent this Messiah king is worthy of respect. Verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And the king himself deserves reverence. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. You see, this king is God the Lord's king. God's power is with him. God's authority resides with him. The world then must come in humility. Kissing a king's feet was the ancient way of showing that you recognize the king as king. Now, because he is holy and righteous, if we fail to recognize him in his purity, well, then there's justified anger and wrath, which leads to serious consequences, perishing. So how do the rulers of the earth, and indeed any of us, escape perishing, to use the word here? Well, the only way is to look to this king to meet our needs. Psalm 2 tells us, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. We were reminded at Christmas from John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Psalm 2 ends, blessed are all who take refuge in him. You see, the one who has all authority, the authority of God himself as God's Son, is totally pure and righteous, and who is offended by our turning from him is the same one who brings God's mercy and love, and through whom there is the offer of forgiveness. The one who is rightly wrathful towards our sin is the same one who through his death came to save his people from their sins. We've just sung, "This, the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross." You see, the one who took in himself, for those who would believe in him, his own just anger instead of them, well, he can therefore be our refuge, our place of salvation and safety, when otherwise we would be in danger. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Well, we so often ask, why is the world like it is? Well, that question has been asked by God's people for thousands of years, including here in Psalm 2. And this psalm shows us that this is a world that has turned against God. But God remains in charge, and he has sent a new king. This new Messiah king is God's son. And in him, Jesus, the Christ, the anointed, there is what we most need. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And that gives us, his people, great humble confidence as we live in this runaway world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see a world that is running away from you, and that causes us upset from time to time, but we realize that you, as you look on, are indeed offended, but you also see this in perspective, that you are the king and you have sent your king into this world. We pray that more and more would recognize Jesus as your anointed one before he returns, when all will recognize him. And we ask, for Jesus' sake, amen.